If you would be turning in your Bibles with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be looking into the fifth chapter again today. And this afternoon we are continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and today I believe that we're going to cover at least an interesting piece of Scripture, one that is often the source of some confusion, one that is often the source of misunderstanding about the Word of God, but we want to look at it today and hopefully read it in the proper context and put it into the proper light in which that it is spoken of here, and of course in light of the Old Testament as well. We can't separate this piece of Scripture from the Old Testament. Now, so far in this sermon, we've been looking again at what Jesus is teaching as far as the standard of God's Word compared to the standard of men, that is, the traditions of men. And as we've seen in weeks past, it was the nature of man to take the law of God, as God gave it to Moses, and then to expound upon it, to take it further in many cases than what it was ever intended to go. Or then the flip side of that was to also null the Word of God as well, which was a tendency for them to do that. That is, work around the law, try to find loopholes in the law. And the Jews were really good at trying to find loopholes in the Word of God to try to find a way in which they thought they could keep the law, but at the same time do just the opposite of the law by finding those loopholes. And again, they're experts at this in a way. I've told some people this, you know, that have been to New York, and if you ever go to New York, I think one of the funny things is we had somebody point out to us while we were there, you'd never notice it if you weren't paying attention, but if you look up into the air, you'll see these fishing lines everywhere stretched throughout the city. And the fishing lines are what it is in the law of God on the Sabbath day. You're only allowed to go so far out of your abode, but they have it set up there that if you walk within the confines of those fishing lines and you're a Jew, that you're still considered to be in your abode. So it makes it able for them to sidestep the law. So again, that's a lot of what we see throughout Jewish history, a very way of trying to kind of get around the law, work around it. And that's exactly what Christ is talking about here. But Christ is going to take them back to the intent, the true nature of the law of God, and again, the way that God intended it. Now, it's an important thing for us to remember as well as we look at this piece of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5 and continuing on in the next couple of chapters as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, the audience that Jesus is speaking to here. And he is speaking to believers, people that are putting their faith in God. Here he's not having some kind of conversation with the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but he's coming to people who are humbly and willingly listening to what he has to say, believing at this point in time, remember this is very early on in the ministry of Christ, believing that he is a prophet of God and seeing what he has to say. And, you know, as we look at these things, you know, some of these are kind of hard sayings. And as we look at them, you think to yourself, well, how in the world can any man ever do these things? And certainly, we understand without the Holy Spirit, we could not be able to follow these things. But I will say this, that I believe that one of these days, that in the millennial reign of Christ, when the great tempter is removed from this world, I believe this will be the standard of the day. That is, that man will be living according to these standards. There'll be no more warring with the fleshly lust, but we will focus upon the standard of the Word of God, which is a standard for all times. Now, today, as I told you, we're looking at a very interesting subject, which might be called an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, or more properly, what we're talking about today in the expanded version of these verses here is the law of retaliation. The law of retaliation. And, you know, as we look at these verses, there are undoubtedly some questions that are always asked, you know, as we look at these. You know, one might look at these verses and say, is it okay then? You know, you think about, you know, as Jesus talks about turning the other cheek, is it okay for me to protect my family? Is it okay for me to protect myself or defend myself if someone is doing harm? Some might take a look at these pieces of Scripture and say, if we're supposed to turn the other cheek, what are we supposed to do if a country is coming to war against us? Can we defend ourselves? Is it right even then for somebody to serve in the military? There are all kinds of thoughts and questions that come into these pieces of Scripture that Christian groups debate about. And as a matter of fact, some will refuse based upon these verses to go into the military or defend their families or these natures. But is that what Christ is really speaking of here? And let me say from the start that I don't believe that that's the context of what is written here at all. And I believe that that will come out as we go through these verses here, that it has nothing to do with that kind of situation. So again, let's look in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 38 to begin with, and we're going to read through this portion of Scripture. And again, this really is one of those messages that you need to take out that ribbon in your Bible and place it in there, or some kind of marker, because we're going to be coming backwards and forwards to this text a little bit over and over. So we have to look at other Scripture with this message, certainly, as we have with these others. So let's begin in verse 38, and we're going to read down through verse 42. It says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," that is two. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now, our first verse, of course, is verse 38, which indeed has that famous phrase that you've often heard in life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And you've probably, if you were raised in church, you've heard that phrase. But even if you weren't raised in church, you've probably heard that phrase as well. There's been, I looked up on Amazon, there's been all kinds of books that have been written there with that phrase in the name. And there was even a movie at one time. I don't even know what it was about. I didn't look to see what it was about. But a movie in the 90s came out that was called An Eye for an Eye. So it's a very famous quote, so to say. If you Google this phrase, you'll unlikely come across a quote by Gandhi as well, and where he plays off the text, and the quote goes, "An eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind." Now, as you think about that phrase and what Gandhi said, he wasn't trying to follow some kind of Judeo-Christian ethic in his life. Gandhi was certainly a Hindu in his beliefs and would have cared very little about what the Bible said, but you know, again, every time you Google that phrase, you'll end up pulling up typically what Gandhi said as well. So the question becomes, is did he have a right understanding of these verses? You know, will an eye for an eye leave the world blind? Well, the answer is, if man is using these that phrase as a justification for retaliation, that is personal retaliation, then metaphorically the answer is yes. But the question is personal retaliation the subject of what Jesus and the law is speaking of at all? Well, the answer to that, we have to see what Jesus again is quoting. Now, again, several times, now Christ has brought their attention to something in the Old Testament. This is nothing different here. Remember that Christ has already said in the Sermon on the Mount that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. That is to say that Christ was coming not to do away with the things of old and to establish something new. You know, people often will say an eye for an eye, well, that's the Old Testament, but Christ changed that in the New Testament. Well, I want you to know Christ did not change that in the New Testament. You know, people have a way of trying to make it sound like there is a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament, almost like it's a different God altogether. The God of the Old Testament's vindictive and mean and these kinds of things, where the God of the New Testament is one of love. But listen, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says that about God. The Bible says that about Christ, that he is the same throughout time. Christ hasn't changed anything in these examples that we've looked at so far. Again, he did not come to destroy the law, but he has shown us that we need to get back to the true intent of the law to begin with and get away from all these other things that people have added to it or used the law as justification to do. And again, getting back to the essence of it means getting back to the heart of the law. For, again, divorce, that meant getting away from lust, because divorce never happens as far as adultery goes when lust doesn't happen first. When it came to murder, it was to get hate out of our lives to begin with. Again, Christ has always drawn us back to the motives of the heart. So again, as we've done in weeks past, we need to look at the Old Testament here, and in this case, we need to turn over to the book of Exodus in chapter 21. Exodus in chapter 21. And here we're going to find basically the same words that Jesus said. We're going to find a few more as well added to that. But these are words that the Jews would have been intimately familiar with. This was one of those phrases and verses they would have been intimately familiar with. Now, if you look in chapter 21, in verse number 1, we're not necessarily going to read it, but you'll see here, it starts off, it says, "Now these are the judgments which ye shall set before them." I guess I did read it. So that's verse number 1. So we see here that verse number 1 kind of sets the tone for most of the chapter, and that is the judgments that should be given. Now, the question is who is the one who is the speaker in verse number 1? Who is setting the tone for this chapter? Well, it's God. God is the one setting the tone for the chapter. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Moses, who did what? Set in a place of judgment over the people of Israel. They would bring their cases before him, of course, and he would give judgment in those cases. Later on, of course, they appointed the elders to do that first in kind of this hierarchy, but eventually, if needed, they would come before him. But these laws were established so that certain judgments could clearly be made. And if you look through this chapter, kind of glance through it, you'll see much of this chapter is based upon what to do if a person does this or that, and then what the punishment should be because of that. Now, again, the God that proclaimed what is written in this chapter is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He did not proclaim these things in order just to change these things when we get to the book of Matthew. So let's look down in verse 24 and 25. Again, very familiar text. It says, "Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, strike for stripe." This is what Christ was quoting from when he was speaking there in Matthew. We'll also find very similar passages in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20, where it says, "Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, it shall be done to him again." And in Deuteronomy 19 and 21, which says, "And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." So at least three similar passages within the Old Testament using this phrase, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So then the question then becomes, well, what is the context? The context behind the law of God, is it a just law, or does it just leave the world blind and toothless? Well, the context behind these verses that must be understood is that in all of these situations, we're not talking about a personal retaliation. That is you taking upon yourself to go out and to retaliate. These verses are actually about protection. These verses are about protection of the one who is injured, and they are also protection to the one that caused the damages. These verses are to make sure that there is not an unfair punishment carried out in a sense of vengeance against that person. You know, these laws made sure that though you might intentionally strike someone and you might cause them to go blind, that in retaliation, that person doesn't string you up from the highest tree. That's what these verses are about, to make sure that the punishment fit the crime. Now, by the way, this law could be carried out literally, but usually it was not. Now, what I mean by that is usually a monetary compensation was made. That would be the equivalent of a slave that would be traded with that same kind of affliction, that same kind of problem. So typically, there was a cash settlement that was made for an injury. And in that respect, if you think about it, the world has not changed much. You know, if I go down the road and I'm careless in my driving, and I crash into you and you end up with a broken arm, what does my insurance do? My insurance will give you a cash settlement for the claim. Why? Because it would really do you little good to break my arm. It does you no personal good to do that, right? But it does you some good to have that compensation for the injury that I have caused. Now, that said, the law also, even though it existed, did not mean that someone had to pursue any kind of legal recourse at all. Let's just face it, most of the harm that comes to us through negligence is not something that people were trying to do. People typically aren't going around trying to poke people's eye out or to knock their teeth out, right? That's not something that we normally do. But sometimes these things happen because of unfortunate circumstances and sometimes negligence. When injured, just like today, a person always had the choice of whether to seek action or not. You know, I have, you know, in my business where we see people that are hurt quite a bit, you know, we have people that come in that often are injured at work or sometimes get bumped in a car accident. And, you know, their desire is not to sue anyone. They'll just pay. They say, you know what, I want to pay for this out of my pocket because I don't want to go through all the hassle of the other stuff. You know, it could have happened to anybody. It just happened to me this time. And nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I admire when people do that. But now, you might also notice again in chapter 21 here of Exodus, that these were judgments that were to be set forth. Again, these were not something that we're talking about going out and personally retaliating. That is taking the law into your own hands. This was to be carried out before the elders or Moses or the elders of the city later on. You see, personal retaliation often ends up going far beyond what is truly due to that person. So again, the law was for protection. It was for the protection of the one who was injured, and it was also protection for the one who may have caused the damage. Now, again, as we look at Jewish history, and as we've seen so far, that by the time of Christ, that he spoke these words, the Jews had become quite good at applying this law because they were seeking to do exactly what God was trying to keep them from doing in the first place. That is, as they were using these verses to seek a revenge and to often, to get more than what they should, whether it be in monetary compensation or in other ways. And I suppose that times haven't changed in that respect either. So again, if you turn yourself back to Matthew, Christ states the law in what God has said in Exodus. And then in the next four verses, in verses 39 through 42, he gives to us examples that the believer may find themselves in, situations that the believer may find themselves in that seem unfair. And it might make them feel vengeful inside, may make them want to retaliate in some cases in ways, in personal ways, to have a vendetta against someone, make people suffer for the harm that they've done. using that mantra, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth along the way. But Christ is going to show them the proper response of the believer in these situations. So again, let's look in verse 39 and see what it says here. This is his first exposition of the law here in verse 39. He says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, what is Christ saying here? This verse has been used in a lot of situations, but again, we must keep it in the perspective of the chapter and the context in what he's writing. Now, so far in this chapter, we've learned about Jesus Christ speaking about two brothers that had one had ought against the other. And they said, you know, before you ask for forgiveness of God, you need to go to your brother and ask for forgiveness of them. You see, Christ desires that we as Christians really harbor no hard feelings of hate towards others within our heart. He desires that when we are wrong in something, that we go and ask for forgiveness. And when we are wrong, that we forgive other people and that we forget what has been done. Here in verse 39 of Matthew, I believe that that's really what we're being taught here by Christ, is that, you know, when someone strikes us, our first response is to strike back. But what he is doing is giving the opportunity to pause. To pause, not to return evil for evil. That is to lash back into someone in a way that you want to punish them in a vengeful way. Our first response to being hurt by someone should not be to come out swinging. Our first instinct should be to step back and not to strike out of anger, to strike out of spite. We are to be forgiving of that person from the very first blow, from the very first step. Turn your head. Allow the opportunity for them to really think about what they intend to do. Folks, it is hard to be a peacemaker before men when you are lashing out and striking against someone else in retaliation. As Christians, we are to overcome evil with good, not more evil. Now, does this verse mean that we should never protect ourselves? No, it doesn't. You know, there's a difference between defense and offense. You know, and this doesn't mean that Christ is never saying that we should not defend ourselves, that we should not defend our families, our wives, our children, whatever it might be. Listen, it is your responsibility as a husband to be a protector of your home, to protect your wife, to protect your children, even if it means sacrificing your own self in that responsibility. That is your duty to do that. These are God-given responsibilities, and those have not changed. Christ is clearly, in these verses, trying to get the saints of God not to act in a vengeful or spiteful way in retaliation that leads to a further feud. Listen, if we were to take this verse, you know, turn the other cheek and take it to the most liberal extent, then that means that courts could never prosecute criminals that have been guilty of heinous crimes like murder or rape or these things. We could not get them off the streets. That means that we could never defend our nation. But those extremes do not fit with Scripture. And that cannot be the right interpretation then if it does not fit with the rest of Scripture. Now, let's move on to verse 40, which is the next wrong. It says, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Now, today people tend to have a lot of clothes. You know, at this time that was not the case. You know, most people had a couple of changes of garments and that was all. Clothes weren't cheap, and if they were damaged, then it was a much bigger loss than what we might think of today. Now, the situation here is seemingly, for instance, that you have somehow damaged someone's coat. And they are taking you before the elders for another coat. Now, the Greek word for coat here is tunic, actually. So you know what a tunic is, probably, as you think about the dress of that day. It's not a coat like we would think of today. But the proper judgment would be is if, for some reason, somehow, that you had damaged someone's tunic, that they might take you before the law, and they would say that you owe them another tunic of equal value, whatever it might be. You would restore that. Now, that's pretty plain and simple. You'd expect that, right? Well, Christ says here, go beyond that. Go beyond that. He tells the believer to restore even more. Don't just give him your tunic. Replace what is lost, but also give him more. Give him your cloak as well, that outer garment, that outer shell. And by the way, in this day and time, that outer shell, that cloak, was actually more expensive than a tunic. So the question is why would Christ say that? I mean, that's just to replace what you've damaged to someone else. But why would he say, go beyond that, give them more than that? Well, it's because when damage is done, even though the goods might be restored, the person that you've done the damage to may harbor ill feelings towards you. If they have to take you to court to get a tunic, basically, then they may get their tunic, but they will harbor bad feelings to do so. If, however, you willingly go beyond the measure that is required by law, that you're sorry for the wrong that you've committed, you give them willingly that tunic, and you willingly give them more because it is your desire to wipe out any ill feelings or hard feelings, then you're getting to the true nature of what God really desires of us to do, to wipe out any animosity that may take place. You might recall a certain publican by the name of Zacchaeus that, you know, what a publican is, was a tax collector, and he was a very important tax collector, rich tax collector, and they did that by taking over and beyond what the Roman government deemed necessary. So this was a man who had become wealthy off the backs of others, but when he was saved, he not only said that he would restore anything that he had unjustly taken, but he would restore four times more, which is much more than what the law commanded would be given to someone in that type of situation. And brothers and sisters, that should be our desire as well, to restore, but not just restore with a grudging heart, but to freely give and to give more so that there be no ill feeling or ill will towards another. Again, we are to be peacemakers among men and to live peaceably as much as possible with our fellow mankind. Now, look in verse 41. Another situation comes up. It says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, this is an interesting verse, and I have to admit that as I was growing up, I had really a complete misunderstanding of what this verse was speaking about here. I thought this is if somebody asked you to go walk in a mile, you should go walk too with them. I never understood what this meant, but that really isn't the case at all. The word compel means forced. If someone is forcing you to walk a mile, then you go too. Now, what kind of situation would cause someone to be forced to walk a mile? Well, in this day and time, a Roman soldier could come and get you and say, here, carry my armor, and you would have to carry it. You were legally required to carry it for a mile. They could do that for you. You might recall at the crucifixion itself, as Jesus was having trouble carrying the cross, that they compelled Simon the Cyrene to help carry the cross of Christ, right? Now, it wasn't that they said, you know, would somebody care to carry this man's cross? No, they grabbed Simon and said, you do it. They compelled him to do it. Now, you can imagine that people were probably not too happy when they're about their business and a Roman soldier comes along and says, you need to do this. That's not something that makes you too happy. And, you know, one might even have some bad feelings about the one who is compelling you to do those things or to make things harder on them even for doing so. But Christ says, listen, if someone asks you to go a mile as a believer, you do two. Do more. Show that you are in line with authority, and do it with a way that is not grudgingly done grudgingly or inly done with hate, in a way that you want to kind of even retaliate against what they're causing you to do. Now, our last verse, verse 42. It says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now, the Word of God is full of some great examples of warnings. Warnings about borrowing. We find some interesting stories about borrowing in the Word of God. And we see also that there is a complete discouragement of lending to someone who is a fellow countryman, basically, lending them money and charging interest. As we look in the Word of God, it's one of those situations where we should seek not to be borrowers and seek not to be lenders. But in some situations, you can hardly avoid to be one or the other. And certainly in this country, if you ever have anything, you almost have to be a borrower at some point in time as well. And sometimes a lender, of course. Now, of course, as you think about lending, sometimes we lend to avoid conflicts with others. Sometimes we lend things because there is a real need on their part, and we see that need. We want to be charitable in many circumstances. And by the way, as we lend to others that are in need, it means that sometimes is that we lend and it is our loss for a while. You know, whether it be, you know, money, a car, whatever it might be, we need to help a brother and sister the best we can. And again, I think most of us want to do that. But again, there seems to be another principle, though, that we need to understand. And I think this is what Christ is getting to here, is that sometimes when we lend, we don't get back. Right? You don't get things back, or things come back broken, not the way they didn't treat them necessarily, the way that you would treat them. But we need to lend things with that understanding. And if it comes back that it's broken or something of that nature, you don't get it back, there needs not to be that kind of retaliation idea on our part. For that reason, you know, when you have something and you have a neighbor that needs it or what have you, you may understand that there may be a chance that it's going to be broken. You may look at your neighbor and think, man, they don't have anything nice. What are they going to do with my stuff, right? So it might be your part that you desire not to do that. But Christ is saying to give in these situations and not be, of course, vengeful. That always goes back to that principle. It's going back to that principle, not be vengeful if things don't turn out nicely. Now, as we close, I want to look at these verses 39 through 42 in a different light, just because I want to consider, did Christ, as he said these verses, expect more from believers than what he delivered himself? Well, let's go look in verse 39. Did Christ turn the other cheek? Yeah, he turned the other cheek. As he was slapped, as he was scourged, you know, he could have called a legion of angels to protect him at any time, to destroy anyone that is there, but he turned the other cheek and he suffered willingly at the hands of men. Verse 40 speaks of the one who's being sued for his coats, or for his coat. And, of course, we're reminded of how Jesus Christ was stripped of his garments. They gambled for them under the cross so that we might be clothed with his robes of righteousness. Verse 41 speaks of being compelled, and certainly, Christ was compelled to suffer the death of the cross after being beaten and spit upon. He went the extra mile for us. Verse 42 speaks of giving to someone in need and not turning them away. And certainly, that is what he did upon the cross. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he gave life to all that are willingly, that will willingly call upon his name and believe. I don't think that Christ expects more out of us than what he was willing to give. And certainly, he was willing to give that and much, much more. So with that, we're going to end the message.